Thanks for joining us for another Lancaster Baptist podcast. We believe the Word of God is the infallible, eternal truth that is needed in this generation. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season." It's my prayer that the doctrinal encouragement of today's message will be a great blessing in your life. Thanks again for taking time to join with us. And tonight we're going to simply teach on the subject, the prayer of a warring Christian, or the prayer of warfare, and I think you'll see why in just a moment. How many of you have figured out that when a church tries to move forward for God and tries to help get the gospel out in a major way, that it's not just a piece of cake every time, and not everybody says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, thank the Lord, many people have been saved this week. Dr. Rasmussen told me this evening that just today he was able to see three people accept Christ as Savior. And I just thank the Lord. And I've said this for 25 years, that there's a great effectual open door in the Antelope Valley. And thank God that we have a church willing to walk through that door. But let's just remember that while there are blessings like that, there's also going to be times when the devil's going to try to give opposition in a major way as well. I think we've all seen and experienced that to some degree. And that's why I chose the text for tonight, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. And let's begin in verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for the time already in prayer and giving and music. Thank you for just the privilege to assemble. We pray that you'd bless those in discipleship tonight, bless the Spanish service, bless the soul-winning class, the teen service. But Lord, in this room here and now, I pray that your Spirit would show us the great necessity of prayer and of constantly abiding and constantly depending upon you. And I ask tonight that you would, through this Bible study, equip us further for the prayer ministry that must precede what you want to do on Sunday. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if there's one thing the Apostle Paul understood about the Christian life, he understood that it was a warfare. It was a battle to be fought. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may be able to please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier." Time and time again, the Apostle Paul likened the Christian life to spiritual warfare. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought a good fight." Now, we know that there are certain segments of Christianity today that want to downplay the idea of warfare. We know, for example, that one entire denomination, the United Methodist Church, several years ago removed the song "Onward Christian Soldiers" from their hymn book because their leaders said it just sounds too militant. Folks, I got to tell you something tonight. It sounds biblical to me. Throughout the Scriptures, we're commanded to fight the good fight for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a fight that's to be fought with meanness or cruelty, nor does it imply some type of physical warfare. But there is no doubt about the fact that there is a spiritual battle raging, and that you and I must have spiritual weaponry if we're going to see success in the battle that we are called to fight. And of course, Ephesians 6 is the passage that deals in great length with the weaponry and the warfare and with the outfit, if you will, the armor of the warrior. And the Apostle Paul in this particular passage was really challenging the church at Ephesus that they would recognize that they would face the demonic powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places, and that it was very important for them not to try to fight that battle in the flesh. The city of Ephesus was a city given over to much pagan idolatry. And while they prided themselves in their Celsus library, and while they prided themselves in their proximity to the port and the size of their population, there was a plague in that city, like so many other cities of the first century. And it was a plague of idolatry. There was the plague of immorality. And there were many grievous wolves, Paul said, that would come in upon his departure. And they would not spare the flock. And because of that, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter as he had spent time ministering at Corinth and facing the same problems. He is writing them to remind them that the Christian life is a battle. And I want to say this evening that every one of us need to wake up tomorrow morning and recognize this simple fact. Today, as a committed Christian of Jesus Christ, I am going out to spiritual warfare. You know, I find that on the days when I forget that and I just kind of go out to go do whatever I'm going to do and I just kind of go through the motions, it's normally when I'm not conscious of the fact that I'm fighting a spiritual warfare that I get sideswiped by the wicked one, that some trial comes, some challenge comes, some unexpected temptation or some unexpected emotion. And if you're not careful, if you do not wake up daily, vigilantly recognizing, you know, there's a dirty devil out there today that wants to devour me like a roaring lion, you will be susceptible to his side swipe. And so Paul lived every day with that awareness. Paul lived every day recognizing the spiritual Christian life is a spiritual battle that we all must face. And so as he writes this letter to the Ephesians, he gives them not only the armor, but he gives them the two pieces we want to speak about tonight, the two points of contact, the two parts of the artillery of the spiritual weaponry, and those two pieces that he mentions that we want to remember tonight. First, in verse 17, by way of introduction, he says, take the helmet of salvation, of course, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How many of you believe the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword? Amen? It's alive. And thank God. This weekend, as we stand and proclaim the truth of the Word of God, our reliance is not upon ourselves, it's not upon our guests, it's not upon our abilities or our music, but we are totally dependent upon the moving of the Holy Spirit through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And that's how it is every day, not just Sunday, but every day. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. When someone comes in normally to my office for some type of counseling or seek some type of advice, normally I'm going to write down on a card some scriptures. Normally I'm going to give someone a scriptural antidote or a scriptural prescription, because there's no way we can fight the anger, the bitterness, the temptation, whatever it is, apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon to fight against the discouragement and the temptation that the devil will bring. Now, the problem is simply this fact that we do not enter our daily routine recognizing how much we really need God, how much we really need His Word, and how much we really need to pray in order to stay on victory side. In fact, there was a study I read the other day from all places, from the Department of Labor just a few weeks ago. They reported in a study that the average American prays or has religious thoughts, they said, about 9 minutes a day. Now, I wish the average Christian really honestly prayed to Jesus 9 minutes a day, but they're including all kinds of yoga, they're including all kinds of meditation, they're including just thinking about something religious. And what I want you to recognize is you're not going to win the victory with 9 minutes a day. The scriptures are clear: abide in me and I in you. I was talking with my son Matthew this afternoon, and he and I were driving in the car, and he was getting ready to go to another car and drive down to Fontana for the Bible study tonight. He said, Dad, I'm preaching tonight on John 15. And he said, I want to hear from you what you would say about the word abide. How do you define the word abide? And he had studied it out well. I asked him later his outline, and it was very, very good. But I said, to abide, son, is to practice the presence of the Lord. It is to be in constant communion with the Lord. It is to recognize as you go throughout your day that every decision should be a godly decision, and that we should have in our hearts and in our consciousness the fact that we need Him, that we are constantly seeking His help, constantly asking for His help, not just here a little, there a little. And here we see tonight how that is done. And it is done through prayer. And even as the word of God is given to us in verse 17, we come to our text tonight in verse 18, and here we see the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesians and saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now tonight, as he gets into the nuts and bolts of the warrior's prayer, I want you to see with me how the Apostle Paul counseled the church, how the Holy Spirit counsels us tonight concerning our need to pray as we go out soul winning, as we lead our families, as we come into the house of God this weekend, how we ought to pray. Those of you that are going to be in the 11 o'clock teen activity on Saturday, it ought not to be simply about the buzz of the testimony of a professional athlete, though that's exciting to a young person. But there ought to be within a several hundred hearts this holy attitude of prayer. This attitude of prayer that says, Lord, would you take this moment and this unique gathering that you have allowed, and would you allow this moment to be a moment where Christ is lifted up and where perhaps dozens, maybe hundreds of teenagers would get saved? I can't tell you how much I pray as you walk in Sunday morning as the church family. I would ask every one of you, and we'll get to this in a moment, that as you walk in, as you're saying, hey, good to see you. And maybe someone will say something about an athletic event or something. It's not a sin to do that. But unfortunately, sometimes that's the big discussion in some churches. And I think it ought to be, as we come in on a day like this, praying as we come into the house. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, yes. But also, let's pray. Lord, would you help pastor today? Help the choir today? You know what I find? When you have a visitor in church, you tend to pray a little more. You normally are a little more conscious about what's going on. You want it to be right. You want the Holy Spirit to have freedom. And so that leads us to this first thought, the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. It's not to be 9 minutes a day or 90 minutes a weekend. It is to be a practice in our lives. And you'll notice this, if you would, praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer. And we have a basketball player coming in this Saturday. Brother Stu here played college basketball. I never had 57 points. My highest game was 54 points. I never did quite get to 57, but some of the adults are thinking, he did? No, I did not. That was a dream I had one time, 54. But I'll tell you what, I do remember my basketball coach telling me, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this basketball with you everywhere you go. I had trouble dribbling with my left hand, and I wasn't handling the ball as well as he wanted me to. He said, I want you to dribble this ball all the time. He literally said, I want you to sleep with this ball. I want you to take it to class. I want you to spend all kinds of time with this basketball. And I really did. That was in my ninth grade year. I carried that ball all around, and I shot I don't know how many layups and free throws after practice and before practice. And he said, I want to see you always with that basketball so that you'll be able to be a better player, so that you'll be able to play a little more and contribute to the team. He wanted me, I mean, he told us what kind of soft drinks we couldn't drink, and he told us what time to go to bed. I mean, he wanted us always to be thinking about basketball. Well, here in the text, we see the word always, and it speaks of a constant, abiding prayer walk with God. And God says, the matter of the spiritual warfare requires not a little here, a little there attention to prayer, but praying always, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom who once said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? And with a lot of Christians, it's the spare tire, isn't it? We pull it out of the trunk when we hit a difficult time. But God wants prayer to be a constant with us. He wants to hear from us. How many of you parents like it when your kids come up to you and they just want to visit for a minute? Any parents? I love that, especially now that my kids are grown. If they'll just come by and say, hey, Dad, what about this or that? Or what do you think about this? Or hey, got a minute to have a Coke or something like that? I'll tell you, that's special time for me. But you know, the Lord wants to hear from us. And the Lord wants us to always pray, and earnestly praying always. Pray earnestly, he says. Notice, secondly, he says that we are to pray effectively. To pray effectively. Now, we're just taking a brief study tonight, But may I say to you that there are prayers that are effective and there are prayers that are less than effective. And the difference is that when we pray in the Spirit and when we pray according to the will of God and when we pray according to the Word of God, those are effective prayers. When you, during your prayer time, are losing your train of thought, when the prayer life is really trying to get your will done in heaven rather than God's will done on earth, when the prayers are to the flesh and not in the Spirit, then we are not praying effectively. I think of some of the very effective prayers in the Bible. I think of the prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 1, he wept, he fasted, he mourned, he prayed, and he came to a portion in chapter 1 where he said, Lord, you said that if we disregard you, you're going to send us into captivity. But you also said, Lord, that if we would repent, you would bring us back. And you know what he was doing? He was praying the word of God to God. He was praying in the Spirit. He was fasting. He was denying the flesh. He was praying the word of God, and he was an effective prayer warrior. Romans 8 and verse 26 gives us some insight into this matter that is mentioned in verse 18, praying in the Spirit. Romans 8, 26 is in your notes. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've heard some people erroneously try to say that that verse applies to the glossolalia or speaking in tongues. It absolutely has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. When we read those words, groanings which cannot be uttered, literally the Scriptures are teaching us that when you get to the place that you are so overwhelmed and your heart is so heavy and you don't even know how to articulate this prayer request, that the Holy Spirit of God assists you in that prayer and He helps you with those groanings and assists you in knowing how to pray. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How many of you are thankful tonight that you have a mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But there is also an intercessor. And that intercessor here is the Holy Spirit of God. And when we pray in the Spirit, Jude verse 20, when we pray in the Spirit, then we are going to pray effectively and powerfully and knowingly, even though we don't know how to articulate it all. There is a God who knows the sincerity of your heart. Let me tell you something tonight. There's a God that knows when you pray for your marriage, if you're sincerely praying for your marriage. And there's a God who knows if you're doing it just to make the church people think how much of a prayer warrior or how faithful you are. There's a God who knows when we pray the depth and sincerity, and when we can't even say the words, there's a God who helps us to bring the words to the throne of grace. Just focus on that word practice, if you would. Praying always, the Bible says. And I just want to ask you, we're going to pray in a few minutes, but I want to ask you to practice this matter of prayer, praying always, tomorrow morning when you get up and begin the battle of a new day. And when you pass that gospel track, and before, and during, and after you pass the gospel track, asking God to bless that and to use that, praying always as you go to work, as you speak to your children, praying always, and especially on a weekend like this, bathing it in prayer and asking God to do what only God can do. Notice secondly tonight, not only the practice, the continual practice of prayer, but notice secondly the perseverance of prayer. And here we understand that prayer, like soul winning, is one of those two areas probably in the Christian life that the devil fights us more than any two. And prayer requires a perseverance. It requires a discipline and a diligence. And notice that in the text, if you would, in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the first thing I want you to see is that God calls us to pray with expectancy. To pray with expectancy. And we see this word watch, and we understand from this word that God is calling us to be aware, to be watchful, to be expectant in our prayer, seeking the face of God, and expecting the blessing of God. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, God says, I want you to come expecting, knowing that I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now, I heard about a little boy that was learning about prayer, and he came home from school. He went straight to his room, and he began to pray and pray and pray. And his mother went outside the door, and she was listening and trying to hear what he was saying, and she really couldn't hear much of that prayer. She knew he was praying. She kept hearing him say, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo." And she couldn't understand, why is he saying Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo all the time? And she went into the room. She said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "Mom, I took a geography test and I'm worried about my answer. And I'm just asking God to make Tokyo the capital of France. And I'm just praying." And I don't know that prayer is according to the will of God. Sometimes we have prayer requests that God will not answer. That probably was one of them. But you know, the fact is that when we pray in the Spirit, according to the Word, according to the will of God, and we pray with perseverance, it's pleasing to the Lord. Not just a little here, a little there, but a constant prayerful spirit, bringing our request to Him. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul said, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God says, "I want you to pray with expectancy. I want you to pray for those in authority. I want you to pray that God's will would be done. I want you to pray that you would live a peaceable and a quiet life. I want you to pray to a God who loves the world and wants this world to know His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to watch in prayer. I want you to pray with a spirit of expectancy." But notice, secondly, He says, "I want you to pray with endurance." Not only expectancy, not only watchfulness, but notice the endurance here in verse 18. He says, "Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Now, here in the Word of God, we have a lesson tonight. This word, endurance, this word, perseverance. If at first you don't succeed, what do you do? Try again. And we sometimes refer to this as importunity. We refer to this as being one that just will not stop coming to God with a prayer, with a burdened heart of prayer. Look in your notes at Luke 18. Here's one of the great illustrations of importunate prayer. Luke 18, 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" You know, Jesus is saying, look at, if an unsaved judge would pause to consider the cry of this poor woman, how much more will God hear the cry of His own children? And He is saying to us, I want you to pray with expectancy. I want you to pray with endurance. You know, one of the sweetest things that I hear from time to time is when someone says, you know what? I prayed for my friend for 21 years to get saved. I prayed that God would touch this person's life, or that they would come back to church. You know, it's a blessing to know there are people who hold on to the prayer promises of the Word of God. Oh, how that we need tonight to endure and persevere, as the Scripture teaches us in verse 18, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. George Mueller said, "The great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it." He wasn't advocating name it and claim it. He wasn't advocating a gospel prosperity type of teaching. What he was advocating, though, was the fact that many Christians are so flippant, many Christians so inconsistent in prayer, that they never really see the miracles that God truly wants to do. Friends, when we pray for an offering, when we pray for a missionary, when we pray for the beginning of the service, we're not just doing that because it's on the schedule. We're doing that because we must have God's hand in these matters, you see. And so we pray with endurance. But notice not only the practice of prayer and the perseverance of prayer, but then come with me tonight to this final thought, the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. And this is beautiful And I think before we go to the Lord in prayer, it's very practical tonight. Notice it says in verse 18, with all perseverance, and notice this, and supplication, notice this, for all saints, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Now the purpose of prayer, first of all then, is for the saints. And again, we're not talking here about St. Bernard or St. Teresa or St. whoever. We're talking here about fellow believers because, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, there's only two categories of people in this world, the saints and the ain'ts. And that's not real good grammar for the English teachers, but it's good theology. There are those that are saved, there are those that are not saved, and you'll find often in the openings of the scripture, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote to the saints of God at such and so place. He spoke to them as the set apart ones, those that had been saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want you to pray for the saints. And he says, I want you to pray for them in some specific ways. And I believe some of the ways that we should pray tonight, we ought to pray for the power of God in the lives of the saints this weekend. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul said, you know, when I pray for the saints, I pray that they would be strengthened with the might of God. And sometimes as I pray for our church family and as I pray through the directory in my study, I pray in this fashion, Lord, put a protective hedge about them. Lord, give them strength today. Lord, give them wisdom today. Give this family utterance for the gospel's sake today. And Father, as I pray for the saints, I ask that you would meet their needs in this day. Spurgeon said, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives troubled mortals the peace of God. Mortals, the peace of God. You see, without prayer, we remain impoverished. Without prayer, we remain weakened. But with prayer, the saints of God are strengthened. And I tell you what, folks, I thank God for that tonight because there's a young couple that are members of this church tonight who gave birth to a Down syndrome baby who are thousands of miles away from us, who wrote a letter to us tonight that has been shared. And I believe if a couple dozen of you would pick that up and you'd pick that mantle of prayer up and you'd uphold that family in prayer, that even though they're thousands of miles away, it could be the very thing that keeps them on the mission field is the prayers of the people of God, you see. Moody said, next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. And folks, we need to pray for the saints. Pray for one another. Pray that we would have might to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that in soul winning we would have God's anointing and that we would have God's might and God's strength as we get the gospel out. You know, my friends, tonight, if your gospel isn't touching others, it probably isn't touching you. But tonight, if the gospel is real to you, you're going to want to share it with someone else. You're going to want to let them know what Jesus has done for you. And yet you don't want to do that in your best salesmanship ability. You want to do that in the power and the might of God. And that ought to be our prayer. Spirit of God, fall on us. Spirit of God, work through us. Spirit of God, help us to have utterance to proclaim the gospel message throughout this upcoming week in our soul winning, in our service. But not only prayer for power, I want you to notice a second aspect of prayer for the saints. That's prayer for protection. Prayer for protection. And I believe that every one of us ought to pray a hedge of protection on our bus ministry, on our children's ministry, a hedge of protection about the church this week and about the membership. The Bible speaks of this matter of needing God's hand of protection. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, the fact is that it's not just in the coming time of tribulation. It's not just in those days just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in every generation, Christians have suffered. In every generation, there have been Christians that have paid a price. And certainly, we want to be willing to pay that price. But we also want to pray that we would not without prayer walk into a trial, walk into trouble because we didn't ask for wisdom, because we didn't ask for protection. And so pray for the saints. Pray for one another this week. Pray for that one in your class that's down or sick or in need of encouragement tonight. But notice, secondly, let's pray for the sinners. Let's pray for the sinners. And again, as Paul writes here in this passage, notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of God." Now, the direct connotation or context here is Paul asking prayer for himself. I realize that. But why was he asking prayer for himself? He was asking prayer for himself in order that he might be able to stand and have utterance to open his mouth boldly. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're telling us pray for the sinner and you're asking for prayer for the preacher." That'll work. That's okay. This sinner needs your prayers this weekend. But beyond that, I need your prayer as a pastor so that I can properly communicate to the sinner, to the one that's coming in need of a Savior. As we preach this Sunday morning from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and as we try to preach on the subject, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," you need to pray, "Lord, as Paul needed utterance, give our pastor utterance. Lord, as Paul preached to sinners, give our pastor utterance, because the sinners, Lord, we pray that those without Christ would be saved." Pray for the boldness of the preaching of the Word of God. Pray that blindness would be removed from the eyes of those that are not saved. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 19. Interesting phrase. It says, "To make known the mystery of the gospel." The mystery of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the veil would drop, that it would be a mystery no longer, that the glorious plan of God's salvation would be something revealed to sinful men, and that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray that God would open their heart and show them that they need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively for their salvation. And you see, the purpose of prayer is that God would work in the hearts of men, and that God's will would be done in hearts this coming Sunday morning. J. Sidlow Baxter said, "Men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message. They may oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." They are helpless against our prayers. Sometimes when I think about the blessings of God at Lancaster Baptist Church, I wonder, "Lord, what are the key components, and why have you done what you've done?" And some might say, "Well, here's a member, there's a member, here's the pastor, here's the staff, here's this, here's that." Years ago, people used to tell me, "Well, your church is growing because lots of people are moving up there." And kind of like it was just, you know, demographics, you know. How many of you have remembered some years when lots of people haven't been moving up here? It's not necessarily demographics or location. But I truly believe one of the keys and one of the secrets has been this: prayer warriors that no one else knows about. I'm talking tonight about people like Margaret Berry. I'm talking tonight about other widows of the church, people that just maybe no one else really knows, but they know how to pray and get a hold of the grace of God. They take time to ask God to help and bless their pastor. I think of the pastor's prayer partners and how we will meet again this upcoming week, and how there was a meeting with Brother Whitman recently, and how they get my itinerary, and how they pray for me as I preach, and pray that God would help me in different needs, and how I appreciate those prayers, that God's people would lift up this church and their pastor in prayer. And I really believe that while we think we know some of the things God blesses, there are some things that we'll never see this side of heaven that God really blesses. And primarily, I speak of the prayers of the people of God. Now, I wonder tonight, someone says, "Well, Pastor, you know, this thing of door knocking and knocking on doors, I'm just kind of uncomfortable with it. And now you're talking about prayer, and I just get weird feelings when I pray at, you know, McDonald's and stuff. And I'm not the kind to just pray." I've had women in this church say to me, "My husband's never prayed at home with our family." That always breaks my heart. Thank God the majority of our men do. But every once in a while you hear about a man that's just kind of timid about prayer. Now, some of these men that are timid about prayer, they're not timid about America. They love America. They fought in the Marines. They flew in the Air Force. Boy, I'm telling you what, you could preach a conservative message and name every liberal politician and they'd say, amen, amen, amen. They love America, but they're timid about prayer. And as I close tonight, I want to just show you, and I don't do this a lot, and I'm not a type of guy to just grab stuff off the internet or just, you know, the latest thing off of YouTube or whatever. But I want to show you a picture I've seen in several newspapers a few weeks ago that I just can't quite get these off my mind. Because here you have on the streets of New York thousands of Muslims at the end of Ramadan on their knees in the middle of streets, ladies and gentlemen, praying. Many of them claiming this nation for Islam and not being timid about it, not being embarrassed about it. Now, many of the Christians I know who don't pray and who don't witness, they would gripe and complain all day about the Islamification of America. But would they witness for Jesus? And will you? And will you gather your family in the private place called your living room and pray, much less on Fifth Avenue, ladies and gentlemen? I'm not asking you to prostrate yourself on Avenue K. We're not calling a meeting to go down and prostrate at City Hall. We're just saying, how about praying in God's house and how about praying in your house? It is time for Christians to be Christian. It is time for the Lord's house to be a house of prayer. It is time for us to believe. It is time for us to behave according to what we believe. And I just challenge you tonight, because there are lots of people praying to lots of different gods and deities tonight. But it's time that we win some battles by getting back to God in prayer and seeking His face for our nation once again. Once again, I want to thank you for joining with us for today's message. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.